Good. Let's open up a word of prayer and we'll look into our study for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you again that we can come together and meet and study and learn your word. We thank you that you tell us that the entrance of your words bring light. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without it, Lord, we'd be seriously hampered and limited and unable to live a life that's pleasing unto you, because we know that in your word is your will. Your commandments, your instructions, your information that you want us to know. And we know that the volume of the book, you tell us, is written of your Son and his accomplishments. We pray, Lord, that as we learn of Christ and his accomplishments for us, that we'll rejoice that we have a Savior that's worthy of being our Savior, and we have a salvation that's totally and complete because of the blood that was shed there for us. We pray for each family and each party here this morning that we would be resting in the blood as the cause of our salvation, that we'd be resting in your grace as the cause of our salvation, and not in ourselves, and not that, and that what we do. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, the words that Paul has written to us in Romans, that we would be glad and say that we're glad to have been here and to have learned these wonderful truths. In Christ's name, for his sake, amen. Boy, if you ever wonder about why the lost are lost, or why the heathen are lost, or why the people who live in the jungles are lost, just start reading in the book of Romans. That's what the first couple of chapters of Romans is all about, where Paul goes into the truth that people without Christ have no excuse. And then he explains how that can be against all common sense, against human wisdom. And he does a very good job of that. He talks about how the Godhead is revealed in creation. He talks about the work of Christ on the cross. He talks about the words of Scripture. All these efforts that God has made to bring men to himself. Sir Robert Anderson said at one time, he says, God is the bloodhound of heaven, seeking men to worship him. And it's our privilege to respond to that seeking and to worship him. And as Christ said in the Gospels, worshiping me involves spirit and truth. It's not just a building. It's not just religion. It's understanding the truth, believing it, and worshiping God in your spirit. Because let's face it, it's your spirit that's going to go to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. In Romans chapter 3, Paul has concluded talking about why all men are condemned, and that every mouth will be stopped, and that no one is able to present a defense that's going to justify the darkness that they've chosen to stay in. And he condemns the obvious sinner. You say, well, who's that? Well, sometimes we think of them as being, well, they're the ones with the long hair and the tattoos and the cigarettes and running around on their bikes and motorbikes and this kind of stuff. There are some people that you're a little afraid of in society, and they don't care what you think about them. They're going to do what they want to do. And Paul talks about that group, and he defines them by their activities. And they're not a very handsome-looking group. And then he goes into the moral group. These are the people maybe that you feel more comfortable with. They look more like normal people. They maybe even are part of a religion, part of a church. And they wouldn't do some of the things that the others do, but Paul says they're just as bad. Their heart is just as bad. And then Paul goes into the Jew, who thinks he's not part of the first group, not part of the second group, but the Jew has been identified in Scripture for 3,000 years as God's favored people. He calls out a man identified as Abram, changes his name to Abraham, starts the Jewish race. And God gives them the oracles of God, as he refers to them. And the oracles of God include the Word of God, and they had the words of God, and also the religion.
of Judaism, with all the feast days, the holy days, the laws, and all these things. And the Jew could look at those other two groups of people, the first two groups, and say, well, we're not there, we're over here. And then Paul says, look at Romans chapter 3, he says, really, you're no better than they are. He's basically condemning all mankind in the first three chapters of Romans. And then we come to the wonderful part of the chapter, and he says, but now are two words that have to do with time and an event. Something has changed, and the change is taking place now, Paul is saying. It's never been true before. These things are now true. He says, the righteousness of God without the law. The Jew thought that in order to be righteous, in order to be justified before God, in order to be right before God, the law had to be involved. And Paul is making a statement here that the Lord Jesus Christ never made in his earthly ministry, that the 12 never made in their earthly ministry, because they were under the law, and they promoted obedience to the law. Paul is changing all that now, and he's saying that you can be righteous without the law. In fact, you can't be righteous anymore with the law. Major, major change, which still isn't understood by many in Christendom today. The law is set aside, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness has been testified to by the law and the prophets. They saw the righteousness of God, but they had requirements which needed to be followed. Now Paul is saying those requirements don't obligate you at all because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and because of the gospel. Even the righteousness of God, and you know, if you want to go to heaven, and I think it was Wesley who said the most important thing in life is making sure you get to the other shore. The other shore is heaven. It's not, as we know, just raising your family and making sure you have enough money for retirement and making sure you have a roof over your head. Those things are important. But the most important thing in life that you want to convey to your own soul, and that you want to convey to your children and your grandchildren and to your neighbors, is how to get there. And God hasn't kept it a secret. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The righteousness of God is found in Christ Jesus. It's not found in you apart from as you trust Christ as your Savior. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And Paul had just talked about the fact that the law has been set aside. And the law was very important, and it still is very important to a lot of people. And he also said that something that stood for about 2,000 years was also set aside. And that was one of the signs that God gave to Israel that people, that Jews had a lot of confidence and a lot of faith in. That was called circumcision. And just try and go back for a minute in your mind. And two things that the Jew felt very comfortable in presenting himself to God were the law and his law keeping and the sign in the flesh of circumcision. And now Paul is saying those things are meaningless. You think you have a problem sometimes talking to people about salvation by grace through faith in Christ? Think about the history and the tradition and the religion that God was changing through the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 11:13 that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. All these things are being changed, and they all have to do with how you approach God, whether you're, regardless of what category you fall into, as we discussed earlier, those three categories. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And again, that's the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ, not your faith in Jesus Christ. That's important. But here we see the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this refers to is the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and who he was. because of his inherent worth, was acceptable to God as a sacrifice. And he went to the cross. And because your Savior and my Savior was who he was and was faithful, we can have the righteousness of God in Christ. How? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This is a change in Scripture also. Go back to 1 Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. And Paul says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's the good news of salvation. The word gospel means the words of God to you that bring salvation. And the words of God to you that bring salvation is the gospel of Christ. "For it," those words, "are the power of God unto salvation, and to everyone that is water baptized." Doesn't say that there. That's what some people believe. "To everyone that goes to church," any church, that's not what it says. It says that anyone to everyone, sorry, "that believeth." Everyone that believeth. Just believe, the scriptures say. Just believe. The jailer, when he was going to commit suicide because he thought Paul and all the prisoners were going to escape after the earthquake, he had his sword ready to fall on. And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe." And the point we wanted to make by coming back here is it used to be to the Jew first. Back here, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Paul is changing all that. Now Paul says, and look in Romans chapter, I think it's 10:12, how God sees, chapter 10, verse 12. This is how God sees the Jew, and this is how God sees the Greek, and this is how God sees all humankind, all mankind. He says there's no difference. There always was a difference. When God called Abram out of the heathen nations in Genesis chapter 12, and he started the Jewish race, God initiated a difference amongst men, and that difference was God ordained, and it persisted right up through the cross of Christ and a little bit beyond, where the Jew was different. Now Paul is saying something, and keep in mind, his audience originally when he wrote this, many of them were Jewish, and he's telling them, your law isn't important anymore. Your religion is not important anymore. Your circumcision, in fact, they're not only not important, they're contraindicated. They're not only not good, they're not helpful if you put them in. And here we read here in verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name." That was never true. In the Old Testament, it wasn't true in the Gospels. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, it was to Israel only. He commanded his disciples to go to the Jew only, and not to the Greek and not to the Gentile. And there were two occasions where he talked with Gentiles, and they had to come to him through Israel. They had to be blessed as the promise went to Abraham. They had to be blessed by Israel in order to be blessed by God. So Paul is saying there's no difference. So the gospel is not to the Jew first today anymore. It has nothing to do with God not caring for the Jew, but it has everything to do with what we read in the next verse. All them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3.23. Back in Romans chapter 3. Paul says, and this little word "for," because of what he said about all humankind, the evident sinful, the moral person, the Jew who was self-righteous and proud, Paul says, there's no difference anymore. They all have sinned and come short of the perfect standard
that God establishes. And he spent three chapters talking about this. And why? Why does God declare all men to be in need of a Savior? Why does he declare all men to be sinful? Paul talks to that point in Romans. Look at 11:32. God had a secret, and this was part of his secret, this part of mystery truth or secret truth. We're looking at Romans 11:32. Let's start with the 32. For God hath concluded them all. That's Jew and Gentile, good and bad, you name it, all people. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. And then the verse goes on to tell us why he concluded them all in unbelief. So that he might have mercy upon all. Some of the new Bibles changed the word mercy and put in the word love. And mercy is the correct word. Does God love all men? Yes. Do all men need the love of God? Yes, we do. But you know, we need God's mercy today in order to experience his love. What's mercy? Mercy is you just throw yourself at the court like some of our politicians should be doing and saying, hey, have mercy on me. I did it, you know, and what have you. But men need God's mercy. And then they can experience the fullness of God's love. So God, back in Romans chapter 3, declares all as sinners so that he can provide his mercy and his grace to save all men. And you know, Paul has to prove this point. Don't you find that a little bit difficult to understand? But you really don't when you talk to people. People feel as if they have something to offer God when God is the one who has something to offer his creation. And that's why Paul writes this, so that men understand that our need is of him. And when we have him, we have everything. And so Paul says here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming short of God's glory is not a good place to be. Okay, God sets a standard, and you don't meet up to that standard, and so you're short. We know what it's like to be short on a house payment. Lots of people are experiencing that today. Apparently credit cards are coming up next. They're going to tighten up. So if you got lots of credit cards, start paying them off. But you know what it's like to come up short. It's no fun. And it's worse. It's destructive and it's dangerous. And Paul says here that all mankind is short. And then he says something just so different. Look at in Romans, just another chapter, a couple of chapters back. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We're short of the glory of God here in Romans 3:23. And in Romans chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, by whom, Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And now he says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. At first, we're short of the glory of God, and there's fear. We're short of the glory of God. And there's no comfort. And now he says, we rejoice in the glory of God. And what's changed are the verses between Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:2. And it all has to do with what your Savior, my Savior, did for us on Calvary by providing his grace. Something that caused us to be nervous, something that caused us to be afraid, something that caused us to tremble, should, falling short of the glory of God. Now, Christ is the hope of glory, and we can have him. Back to Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace, the Apostle Paul says, because justification by grace, justification by faith, is what Paul is coming to. And if we get into chapter 4 today, hopefully we will, we'll see more of that. Paul is talking about justification by faith, by what you believe. not by what you do. And he's arguing and presenting a case that if you want to please the Lord, it's by your heart and what's there and what he sees in your heart and not in your outward man. It's internal. It's spiritual. Paul says being justified freely. Isn't justification what you want? Don't you want to be justified? Don't you want to stand, be able to stand comfortably before Almighty God without fear and without shame and without embarrassment? Of course you do. And there's only one way to do it. To listen to what God says through Paul in Romans. He says it's by grace. God will present you holy and blameless before Him in love as you've believed the gospel. And he says, freely, being justified freely doesn't cost you anything, doesn't cost me anything. Freely is can be translated another way, without a cause. And without a cost to you and to me, we can be saved without a cause found in you. There's no cause found in God's creation that causes Him to save mankind. Doesn't pick out a few nice specimens and say, come on in. There aren't any nice specimens. Contrary to what we might think about ourselves, the psalmist says, every man, how's it go? Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Every man at his best. You know what you look like at your best. Some of you look your best this morning. Put yourself, got all prettied up. You don't always look that good. And God says, when you've tried to present your best, it's not good enough. And then he says, Selah. And that means, think about it. Pause. It's true. And that's why we need God's grace. And it comes to us freely. By His grace. God's grace is a word that a lot of people use. We had a neighbor at one time, her name was Grace. In fact, I have a friend now and then that I see off on occasion, his name is Paul. And you wonder, how can people have names like these? Bible names. Or Mary, even, you know, or whatever. And not want to dig into the scriptures and see what God has to say about the given name that they were given. But grace is everything that God is free to do for you and for me that comes out of His heart of love and kindness despite your demerit. Not because of your merit, but despite what He sees in you. His grace is able to get over all that stuff and extend to you, without a cause found in you, but the cause is found in God, salvation. And that salvation, we see, is found by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ became a propitiation for your sin, the scriptures say. And propitiation is a word that we don't use very much, but it has to do with a fully satisfying sacrifice. God the Father was temporarily satisfied with all the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sheep of the Old Testament for thousands of years. But when the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God was shed, He was totally and completely satisfied. That's why people who believe what we're talking about this morning, especially non-Jews, aren't sacrificing animals anymore. There's no need. The last sacrifice was given. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, if you will. And there's a verse there that matches up with what we're talking about. And Bible study is comparing Scripture with Scripture, as we know. And look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. And it speaks about the Lord God in heaven. He shall see of the travail of his soul. That's the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he shall be satisfied. Christ drank of the cup of indignation of God and the wrath of God. He took the wrath that sin demanded as a penalty
for disobeying Almighty God. He took that for you and He took that for me. He drank of that cup. Why? So we don't have to drink of that cup. And you know, when He drank of that cup, and the Bible uses symbolic languages and language, and this is some of that, but you can you get a picture in your mind of the pain and the suffering and the torment that Christ went through. And it's a picture of the righteous demand that a thrice holy God has to have for sin. And Christ drank of that cup so that mankind doesn't have to drink of it. However, now that He has, we can drink of the cup of blessing. Not because of what we've done. Paul's already said the only way you can participate in this is by what you believe, not by what you do. Because we all know a lot of people are doing a lot of things. But unless it comes by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, one doesn't have peace with God. Wherefore, God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's the word we just talked about, through faith in His blood. The apostle, or the disciple Peter, let's just go there for a minute. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews, James, Peter. Peter 1, actually I think it's Peter 2, or no? Yeah, I was in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And we read, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," purchased back, God created a perfect and sinless mankind in the garden, and then lost them because of Satan's intervention and the lie. But now He's redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, things that men put a lot of value in. And hopefully what's happened to the stock market and the business side helps all of us to understand that this isn't the place to have your confidence. There's a verse in the Old Testament that I was sent an email by somebody I work with, and they said there's so many chapters in the Bible on one side of the verse and so many chapters in the Bible on the other side of the verse. In the center verse in the Bible, it says it is better to put your trust in the Lord than your confidence in men. And how true it is. And the center word of that verse is Lord. And the two contrasts in Scripture, you've got men and you've got God. And the Lord knows them who are His. And them that are His because of His mercy, because of His grace, not because of what they've done. And so Peter goes on to say, so we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, from your manner of life, vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers. But what? But with the precious blood of Christ. There's two things that God highly values on this earth. One of them we just read about is here. The blood of Christ. The blood of His Son. The Bible also talks about the fact that many trample underfoot the blood of Christ. We hear, we were at a wrestling meet the other day, and I heard some 10-year-old girls, kind of like what we would have in our Bible club, using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. That's more common, unfortunately, than those who honor and revere the name of the Lord. But there's two things. The blood of Christ and your soul. These are the things that God puts great value on. Not gold and silver, not houses and stocks and things like that. And what you want to do is you want to make sure that the blood of Christ is applied to your soul. It's like in the first Passover, when the death angel was going to come, and the angel of God told Moses to tell Israel, kill a lamb and put the blood on the lintel, on the door mantle, on the head of the door, and on the sides, which is, if you draw some lines here, you've got a picture of the cross. And what did God say? God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And God needs to see the blood of His Son, having washed your sin away in your heart. And you know what? He'll pass over you. He'll give you His eternal life and bring you to Himself. upon the conclusion of this life. But the blood is crucial. And we see it's through faith in His blood. It's not through membership in a church. It's not through a water ceremony. It's not through something that a priest can do. But it's through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through forbearance. To declare, I say, at this time, again, another time word, another word that tells us that things have changed, that His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Him. And again, the word is believe. Believe. And hopefully we'll get, I think we will, get into some examples of belief this morning. And mankind, and Paul experienced this constantly, mankind wants to have their fingerprints on their own salvation. They want to be able to stand before God and to tell God what they've done so that God's indebted to man and owes man something. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. If anybody thought God owed him something, such as heaven or reward, it was Paul. Paul says, and he brags about himself, all the things that he did before he became a murderer and blasphemer and injurious. He was very religious. And he says, I more. And what he means by that is, if you think you're good, look at me. I'm better than you. And he couldn't save himself. He came to the conclusion that he needed a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ was that Savior. And God, it says here in verse 26, that God might be just in the justifier of him which believeth in him. What Paul had gone over here was, sure, mankind is in a situation, and they're dead in trespasses and sins. God has declared them to be there. And God just doesn't say, well, all these people are my children. There's a verse in Galatians that some people know the first part of. In fact, why don't we just look there? Look at Galatians chapter 5, I think it is. Galatians 3:26. Yeah, I had it right there. Galatians 3:26. I sat at a table probably 15 years ago in Arizona with two men. One was the sales trainer of our company. Big, important job, lots of importance and all. And another man was sitting there. He was used to be my boss. He had lost all his hair because he was dying of cancer. And we got on this verse because the three of us were going to sit down and talk. We were all spiritually minded. That doesn't mean that we're all saved, but they are all interested in spiritual things. And we got on this verse, and the sales trainer says, well, we're all God's children. Trying to bring comfort to this man who only had a short time left to live. And what does the last part of the verse say that God writes here for us? For we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's why there's preachers. That's why there's missionary efforts. That's why there's the scriptures. That's why Christ died. Because if we were all the children of God, and it didn't require a personal faith in believing in what was done for us, none of this would be necessary. God would have taken care of it. But God says that He is a just God. And a lot of people look at we have a governor, we have a wing in the prison with governors, governor's row, I guess you could say. And a lot of people say, well, the governor shouldn't be pardoned and shouldn't get out. In fact, there was just a letter of repentance, so to speak, that just came in time to be attached to a letter of request for pardon. And that's the first sign of repentance, I guess. And a lot of people are angered at this, and they say, hey, he broke the law, he was convicted, he should pay his sentence. And the Lord is just, and the Lord is righteous, and the Lord just doesn't wink at sin. Consequently, he paid for it all. And he says, now believe. So God's love is there. God's mercy is there. But it's in the face of God's justice. And God's justice declares that things have to be right. And God says, I'm going to do it all for my creation. And he did by giving us his son. And he says again, he'll be the justifier of him which believeth in him. It doesn't say what a lot of evangelists want to put in here. It doesn't say you've got to repent and be sorry for your sin, and you got to clean yourself up before you come to God. That's church talk. That's church cliches. That's pulpit babble. What does Scripture say? Scripture says believe. And then you know what happens? After you believe, then you learn how you can live to please the Lord. But belief comes first. And then we read in verse 27, and then how are you going to boast about it? How can you boast about how can you boast about yourself and all the good things you've done when God won't have it? You can't. But you know what you can boast about? You can boast about what your Savior did for you. A lost, undone sinner that has no hope apart from what God provides in Christ. So boasting is taken away. It's excluded. It doesn't exist. The law of works, the law of faith. Therefore, and verse 28 is a wonderful verse in this passage. It was just thrilling for me. We teach the children on Thursday night, and I sat next to little Elizabeth 2 weeks ago, and she opened up her King James Bible, and she had a pen with her, and it was like the kids had a different color. They had a light that was like a chartreuse color pen. It wasn't black or blue. It was pink or something. And she was underlining some verses in her Bible. She had looked in my Bible, I'm sure, and saw it's all scratched up. And she was going to scratch up her Bible too, so she could find some of these when she wanted to. And this is one of the verses that qualify to be underlined. Therefore we conclude, we're going to finish all this off, the Apostle Paul says. With what? That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not what you do. It's by faith. And keep in mind, Paul is writing this to a bunch of Jews for the most part, and new converts in Rome who have their relationship was with the law. Their relationship was with Israel. Their relationship was with the ceremonies, the synagogues, and all this stuff. And Paul says, No, we're doing away with that. It's without the deeds of the law, justified by faith. And there are some people today who still don't get it. After 2,000 years of God hammering away at this truth, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. We didn't see much of Gentile involvement in the Old Testament. You've got you've got Genesis chapter 1, where God breaks in time with his word. And we see man, the failures of man, all the way up to Genesis chapter 11. And God is dealing with the nations. And men have failed God. And God says, three times he says, he gave them up. You know what's probably the worst thing God can do to his creation? Is walk away from it and give them up. There's no hope there. There's no hope there. And after God gave up man, he called Abram out in Genesis chapter 12, and he said, I'm going to start over again. I'm going to pick out of all these people one man. I'm going to make one nation. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to give him a land. And you know what happened to that man and to that nation? They failed God. He ended up giving them up. In Romans 28, we read that God gave them up to be restored later. The kingdom that we read about in Matthew 24 and in the Gospels is going to occur. But now we live in the parenthetical period of time that the Bible calls the age of grace. Not prophesied in the Old Testament, but very real. And now God is dealing with all men, apart from their Jewishness or their Gentilesness, and He's dealing with all of us by faith. And back to verse 29. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the Gentiles? Yes. Yes, the Gentiles also. Aren't you glad? If you were a Gentile, the Bible talks about in the future time, rather than going back to the past, in the future time, you'll have 10 Gentiles hanging on the skirt of a Jew for blessing when Israel will be the head of the nations. We aren't hanging on to the skirt of a Jew today for our blessings, because the Jew has no advantage over us. They will, they did, and they will, but they don't now. And now we have free and total access to God the Father by the blood through the cross. Seeing as one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, Jew and Gentile alike, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now we're getting into where I wanted to start this morning in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? So Paul has just established the fact that it's not this, it's not that, it's not this, it's all by grace, it's all by faith. And now he's going to call upon two Old Testament men whom everybody knows. Let's read a few verses here in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just a couple more verses. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Verse 7 there. Blessed are they. That's you and that's me if the blood is applied to your heart by faith. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or count sin. That's what you need to have happen to you and have happened to me when you stand before the Lord. Your sin has to be gone. And God says He'll take it away. And Paul, continuing to argue for the justification by grace through faith, and you know there are still people today, the majority of the people, who will not believe that it's by faith and by faith alone. They want to have their works. I had two people come to the door this week who were preaching works, how that it's what you do for God that's going to give you a standing of righteousness before Him. In fact, they even had their own Bible. They changed some of the words so they could prove some of their doctrine. And, you know, that's that's what people do. But when you go to the book, and God's words are pure, you don't see it that way. You see it just the opposite. So Paul goes to two men, two Old Testament patriarchs that the whole world knows, Abraham and David. And you might ask yourself, who's the most well-known man throughout all the world? And you say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Well, it's Abraham. There are places in this world, and we know that's true, that have never heard the name of Christ. That's why missionaries get out there to communicate and to preach Christ. But there are more areas and more people who know of Abram and Abraham. Christians know of Abraham, whether they're saved believers or just part of a church. The Muslims know of Abraham. Mohammedans know of Abraham. So Paul calls on Abraham as a witness, so to speak, of justification by faith, not of works. Turn into Matthew chapter 1. When the New Testament began, and Matthew wrote his book, he starts out proving that the Lord Jesus Christ meets the qualifications to be the Redeemer. And how does he do that? He says, by lineage, by genealogy.
He says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Okay, the prophets foretold, the scriptures foretold, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where it's stated that the Savior is going to come because of the sin that was committed in the garden. And it's going to be the seed of the woman. And here we see proof of that given by Matthew. And Matthew says, hey, listen, we're in the time when God promised His Son was going to come. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, meets the criteria. Look at here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, remember? And He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, land of Canaan. And He lays out the geography. You know, we know where that land is. Israel knows where that land is. And He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham believed God. We'll get into this maybe next week. Abraham believed God. And Paul goes on to say that because Abraham believed God, against all human wisdom, because he was an old man, he's going to have a child. Because he believed God about a child, God's promise was sure to Abraham. Wasn't dependent upon Abraham's performance. Wasn't dependent upon Abraham's follow-through or faithfulness or anything. The promise was unconditional to Abraham. God kept that promise. Then we see David. David's probably the most known sinner for adultery, maybe of all time. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, because of what David did, and David slept with Bathsheba, fathered a child whom the Lord took in death, and then David had Uriah killed so he could have his wife, and Nathan the prophet, back then, prophets weren't like a lot of our preachers today, you know, just throwing their arms around everybody and saying everything is fine. Nathan comes up to David with a finger in his face. Before he puts a finger in his face, he says, what do you do with a man who's got all kinds of sheep? And he comes where he wants to slay one. And he goes to a poor man, and he's got one sheep. And he loves that sheep. And he takes that one sheep from that poor man and slays it and kills it. And David says, that man should be killed. He says, he had all these sheep. And Nathan says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. He took somebody else's wife. He had many wives, concubines, took somebody else's wife. And Paul says, the heathen blaspheme the name of God because of what David did. Something you would never want to be said about you, that the way you live your life, the way I live my life, the doctrine you hold, that can bring a mockery and shame against the Lord. But here, Paul uses Abraham, a man well known for his failures. He tried to sell his wife off as his sister two times. And there's more that we could talk about that we all know about Abraham. And then David, with the sin that he produced. And Paul uses these two men to demonstrate to all Israel and all of us following along that it's by that righteousness comes by believing, by faith. And that's what we read. And then we'll close. Let's just look back at Romans chapter 4. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? And you know, any time you have any question about anything, this is a good question to ask yourself. What saith this? What does God have to say about it? You know, Christ was talking to the Pharisees in His earthly ministry. And Christ says, ye do err. Why? How? Not knowing the Scriptures. You want to know the Scriptures and know what God says. You know, we're all in situations where we not only need help ourselves, but where we can help other people. And we get phone calls at our house because we get the church phone there, and you'd be surprised the calls we get and whatever, and you know. And I always tell everybody, I said, you know, you don't, it's not what I say, it's what does God say? What does God say? And that's what's being said here. What saith the Scriptures? Put some importance on that. Spend time in the Word of God. And Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham do that was credited to him for righteousness? He believed God. And I just want to make a point of this and we'll close. Doesn't say that Abraham believed in God. What's the difference? So, two-letter word, in. The devils believe in God. When Rahab the harlot heard what Israel had done to some of the other cities and they were coming over to Jericho, she believed that the God of Israel was God. The other people around her, the whole city, they heard the same stories that she heard about Israel on the warpath and come over to take their city, but they didn't believe God. They believed in God, sure. They knew that Israel's God was God, but they weren't about to place their faith in Him. Just like so many of us. We know people who say, I believe in God. But do you believe God? Believing in God doesn't save anybody. It didn't save the people in Jericho. Believing God saved Rahab. And believing God, as we read here, Abraham had his sins forgiven and was made righteous. He had righteousness imputed unto him and his sins taken out away because he believed God. And you know, Abraham did not walk a flawless life. His life is characterized here, there, and everywhere with failings. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, it talks about men of good report. God gave a good report on Abraham's life because he believed God. Abraham is used over and over and over again, we'll talk about this more next week, as a picture of a man of faith, childlike faith, believing what God said. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of the words of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that we'll apply them to our heart and let them work within us to produce the fruit that you have put them there for. In Christ's name we pray, amen.